Morning with us in the Second Peter chapter number 3. Thankful for these little ones and these young ones that want to sing. Amen. And we have got to the place where we want to be so proper in our churches that we've programmed the children right out of the service, because they don't do things in a timely manner, or they don't do things the way that we think they should be done. But I'm glad they have a desire. I'm glad for the little one that wanted to sing. She couldn't remember the words, but she had a burden in her heart. Amen. We need to encourage them and make them a part of our service. You know, we don't always have everything down right ourselves, if we was honest in our spiritual lives. But we got to, as children, submit ourselves unto God and let Him have His way and direct Himself in our hearts and our lives. If you found 2 Peter chapter 3, we'd invite you to stand this morning. I was torn between reading the whole chapter and just reading some verses, but I think I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. It says, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that was that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto the fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heaven shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that we look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And count that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our brother Paul also can, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Our Father God, this morning, as we've read your word, help us now, Lord, to impart it unto our hearts and our lives. Use it, Father, that we might see your truth the way that we need to see it, and not the way that we've heard it, and not the way that we want to see it. But Lord, according to your will, help us to apply your word to our lives today. In God's surrender and submit our hearts and lives unto you, that where you'd have us to be, there we would be found. Now God, help me, Father, as I stand before your people, to humble my heart and humble my life, and to hide behind the cross of Calvary, that Jesus Christ might be uplifted and glorified in all that we do today. We'll praise you in Jesus' name. We say amen and amen. You may be seated. The Apostle Peter is writing here. He reminds us that we got to take some things into account. We need to stop and we need to think about our theology. We need to stop and think about what we are trusting in and what we're believing in and what we're standing on. Too many folks today in this world are standing on an unstable foundation. Too many people today are resting in religion. Religion didn't work in the old days. Religion didn't work for the Jews. Religion didn't work for the Pharisees in Jesus' time. And religion doesn't work today. But I'll tell you what does work, and it's a relationship with Jesus Christ. A personal relationship. An up-close relationship. A relationship in which you know that you know that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that if you was to close your eyes in death, you would be with him in glory. That's something that you can stand on. That's something that you can rest in. That's something that you can depend upon. And then he reminds us that God of old has destroyed the world for its wickedness and its disobedience. But he reminds us not only did God destroy the old world, but he has gave us a time in which we live. In verses 8 and 9 it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." We see in the first world God's time of judgment. His wrath poured out upon the world. And man and all living creatures, save that which was in the ark of safety, was destroyed. We see in the second world and this next dispensation, a time that is known as the dispensation of grace. And the Apostle Paul wrote to the folks at Ephesus in the Ephesian church, and he told them that he had mentioned unto them and he had made them aware of the time, the dispensation of grace that God had bestowed upon them. In Ephesians, in chapter number 3, in verses 1 and 2, it says, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for ye Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to you word, how that by revelation he made unknown to me the mystery, as I wrote before. And Paul goes on to write and to assure us and to confirm unto us that in the dispensation of grace, we have the opportunity to hear the gospel. The gospel has been revealed. The gospel is being poured out. And the gospel is for all men who will hear it and receive it, because God's desire and God's will and God's hope for humanity and for each one of us is that we would come to repentance and accept Him as our Savior. But then there's the next world, the next dispensation. It's the time of the Lord, the day of the Lord, the day of judgment, the time of tribulation, the time in which mankind will no longer live and no longer be under and protected by the dispensation of grace, but the time when He will stand in judgment and face the God of judgment and the God of wrath. We always see God and we always want to think of God as the God of love, and certainly He is. Love is epitomized. Love is defined. Love is categorized as this: God is love. And everything that we measure love by has to reflect upon God and has to be measured from Him, the chief cornerstone. But we understand that the God of love, the God of mercy, the God of grace and compassion is a God of judgment that's going to pour His judgment out upon an ungodly world. He's going to pour His judgment and His wrath out upon the unsaved, the ungodly in this world and in the ages that have went before us and the ages to come. Those who have rejected and refused His offer of salvation. God's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It's God's desire that all men come to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. But sadly, men reject Him. Sadly, men turn Him away. Sadly, men refuse Him. But by His grace, we still have the opportunity in this day and time in which we live to hear the blessed old message, because we live in that dispensation of grace. In verse number 18, the Apostle Peter is reflecting back on all that he has just spoken that is going to happen of the judgments of God, the history we have of God's judgments, the evidence that is in the past, and we can look through the archaeological and ecological data that we have around us, and we can see that exactly what God's Word has said has happened, where they have found sea creatures in the highest mountains of this world, in the fossilized forms and in the stone where they had died, simply because God's Word has been fulfilled in the past. But we live in a time when we not only have the evidence of God's judgment that has gone before us, but of the judgment to come, when the things of this world will melt with the fervent heat, when this world will pass away, the heavens and the earth and all that is therein, all those things that we set our affections upon, all those things that we are attracted to, all those things that draw us unto it are going to be destroyed. He says, what manner of people ought we to be? Ye therefore, beloved, seeing You know these things before, beware. Be careful. Be careful. We live in the dispensation of grace. Grace means that God gives us that we don't deserve, so that we don't have to face that we do deserve. He says, be careful. Be careful, because it's easy to be drawn away. Be careful, it's easy to be lured from the place that God wants us to be. And in verse number 18, he says, but grow in grace. Folks, our job isn't to sit here. Our job isn't just to come to church in our nice clothes on Sunday morning to be seen and to see others. Our job is to grow as the children of God. Our job is to grow in God's grace and not stop growing until he takes us away. Because when we grow in grace, it helps us to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The more we realize His grace, the more we desire to know what His will and His desires are for our lives in every aspect of our life. We not only grow and we not only become saved and we not only become children of God by His grace, but through His grace and because of His grace, we have a greater desire within us to know more of Him, to know more about Him, and to be more like Him, so that when the world sees us, they don't see us, but they see Him in us. Grow in grace. I want to preach to you this morning for just a few moments on growing in grace. See, to grow in grace, we got to understand that grace is an extension. Grace is a demonstration. Grace is a point that we can go to that helps us to realize and to see and to know the love of God. In Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14, the Bible says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. To grow in grace, we must realize, and we must experience, and we must become aware, we must bump head into God's grace. And the Bible says here in Titus that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. I'm glad of the day that I heard a man of God tell me about God's grace, about his mercy and his love and his compassion for me. You see, the very act of grace, the very fact that grace has been extended, grace has been shared, and grace has been poured out upon humanity, and we can know grace, we can experience grace, we can just relish in God's grace is an expression of His love in the deepest form. We deserve hell, but He offers His life. We deserve to die in the most horrible ways, but He redeems us from the curse of sin that we might have life in the most glorious ways. We deserve to suffer, but He's promised us heaven. That's love, and that's grace. And friend, until you understand how much God has loved you, until you understand how much God has cared for you, until you grasp the enormity of God's love and accept His grace and His gift of salvation, you'll never grow and you'll never be anything but another individual that's destined and bound for a devil's hell. You see, the grace that has appeared is God just demonstrating His love, demonstrating His commitment, demonstrating that it's not His will. If it was His will that mankind should have perished in a devil's hell, we wouldn't be here today. He would fulfill His desire. But because He loves you, He sent His Son to die for you, that you might accept Him as your Savior. You might know Him in the free pardon of sin. You might know what it's like to be unshackled from the burden of sin. You might know what it's like to be set free from sin's prison. That you might know what it's like not to have to wonder what's going to happen to me when I die, but I can have a hope. He said, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Oh, what a demonstration of love. There's none that are exempt. There's none that He won't save. It's appeared to all men. There's none that are so wicked that they can't be saved. None so good that they don't need to be saved. Praise God. His love, His grace that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And look at what it says. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, how we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. Praise God. I'm glad it condemns sin. Amen. See, some folks got the idea that I can get saved and go live and do whatever I want to do, and it don't matter. I'm going to die and go to heaven. The grace that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness, ungodliness, and worldly lust. Amen. And all these things. See, the grace of God isn't there to bring us to salvation, to continue in our sin. We was talking about this in Sunday school class this morning. Romans chapter 6 said, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. God forbid. He doesn't save us to live to our own lust. He doesn't save us to keep on going the way that we're going. He didn't save us that we could just be whatever we wanted to be. He saved us that we might be a peculiar people and a peculiar treasure unto Him, showing forth the goodness and the mercies of God, teaching others how to become Christians, how to be saved, teaching others about the grace of God that brought salvation into my heart. And in my life, it instills hope, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of that great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's sealed by none other than His very own life, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good work. Let me tell you what, He loved you enough to give the very best He had, because He loved you enough to give all that He was. Amen. When you didn't deserve it, He's redeemed you by His love. He's cleansed you by His love. He's reserved you unto Himself by His love. But He said, some say, Peter said, some say, all the world just gone on the way that it did before. The world just like it was. I heard that comment made this week. Well, yeah, everybody said the Lord's coming. Everybody, yeah, they've been saying that for thousands of years. Maybe so. But the Lord's coming. Amen. Amen. The Lord's coming. A day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years, time has no bearing, time has no meaning to God. The only people who are bound by the constraints of time are us. Amen. Heaven doesn't have that constraint. You know, our life, if we live to be 100 years old, our life is just but a twinkle in God's eyes in the scheme of all of eternity. Our life is just a brief span that's here. But that brief span of time matters so much to God that He poured His grace out upon you. He poured His love out upon you. He poured His mercy out upon you, that He might redeem you from the curse of sin, that you might be a people that bear Him in your image, a people that testify and attest to God's goodness in a lost and a dying world. You know, before we can begin to grow, we got to grasp how greatly we're loved. And then we take off and we start denying the flesh. We start denying the world. When we start denying all those things, denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, and we start denying the world, and we start accepting Christ. And the world watches our lives, and the world sees the transformation that God's grace has made, because He saved us and He cleansed us and we were set free. We began to loose ourselves from the things that kept us bound and accept the gifts of God that He bestows upon our lives. And the world began to see Jesus in you and in me. The world looks at the church. They shouldn't see a body, a religion, an organization. They should see Jesus. Amen. And they should see Jesus reflected in every way. And as we face the trials and we face the troubles in our lives, as we grow, we come to find that His grace will be sufficient for us in every age and in every time and in every situation. In the Apostle Paul's life, he went through many things. He was beaten and whipped and imprisoned, stoned, and he suffered many, many things. And he had some problems, some health issues, a thorn in the flesh. He said a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And he prayed to God and he asked God to remove these things, and God wouldn't. Sometimes we look at ourselves, we look at our situations, we look at our loved ones, we look at our situations, we see what God has allowed to happen, we see what's going on, and we begin to question God's integrity, we begin to question God's love, we begin to question God's commitment unto us. Well, God, I have done everything I can for you. God, I have been everything that I could be for you. But God, why have you allowed this to happen? Why have you brought this into my life? Let me tell you why. So that you can grow. So that you can know Him better and more intimately. You say, well, how's that, Pastor? Because He told Paul. He said, I know all the things that are going on in your life. I already know everything that he's been through. He said, but my grace is sufficient. My grace is enough, knowing that I saved you, knowing that I loved you enough to save you. Ought to be enough. Should be sufficient enough. Knowing that I said I will never leave you nor forsake you. Ought to be an encouragement for you to go on. Knowing that irregardless of what's happening, my grace is sufficient. You say, but Pastor, that was a long, long time ago that I got saved. That was a long, long time ago that I started on this journey. I've been through much. I've been through a lot. And God's always been there. But I don't know. Sometimes I think it's wearing thin. That's where you're wrong. James said he giveth more grace. I got a hold of that one time. Stop and think about this. His grace is sufficient. Always is and always will be. And when you think it's not, there's more there for you than that you can ever account of. Amen. When you think that you've come to the end of your rope and that God's grace just can't take you another mile, it's then that you find out that God has more grace for you and can bestow more grace upon you, can pour more grace out upon you than you ever dreamed possible. And He can bring you to your darkest valley. He can bring you to your darkest night. He can bring you through the worst storm of your life that you've ever been through. There's never a time, never a situation, never a person, never a place that His grace won't be sufficient for you. But He give us more grace. Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You know why we get to the place to where we think God's grace is wearing thin and God's grace is wearing out? Because we're not drawing closer to Him. We're drawing farther away from Him. The devil is trying to force you away. The Bible says he's as a roaring lion. He's like a ravening beast that just can't wait to devour. A rabid animal that wants to attack without cause because it's diseased. And he can scare you. And he can draw you away and drive you away. But praise God, when you call on Jesus. Amen. I tell you, girls that used to sing that, don't sing it no more. Somebody, one of y'all, Tanya, you need to learn that. Or little sister, you need to learn that. Amen. Need to give your mama a break. Amen. When y'all need to learn to sing that song? When I call on Jesus, all things are possible. Amen. Why? Because His grace is always sufficient. When it seems like it's not enough, there's always more. When it seems like you've come to the end of your rope, His grace has not been exhausted. And when you come to that realization that you can't exhaust the grace of God, you'll come to that place of growing to where you're willing to go wherever God says to go. And to do whatever God says to do. Because you know you don't do it in and of yourselves. Because His grace is always sufficient. Amen. Paul went on to say over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 6. He says, therefore will I glory in my weakness. He said, therefore I can glory in infirmity. He said, because when I'm weak, then I'm made strong. Why? Because His grace is abundant. His grace never extinguishes. His grace always grows and will sustain you in whatever it is that He wants you to do. You say, preacher, I have a hard time in the world. Just living in the world. Get a hold of His grace. He said, preacher, I have a hard time struggling with the situation. I tell you what, I wish sometime I could, you know, y'all sit here and you see each of you collectively and individually. I'm your pastor. I sit here and I know the burdens that are private and personal that each of you share with me. I know things that would set your heart on end if you knew what people sitting right near you today was going through. And this one thing I know, that in this world that we live in, and in the things that people are going through, it's the grace of God that's carrying them through. You say, Pastor, I can't. If you only knew what someone else is dealing with, you could understand and you would realize the grace of God is sufficient. You say, Pastor, I don't know how. If you only knew what somebody else sitting around you was going through, and it was God's grace that was sustaining them and bringing them through it, you'd feel so ashamed of yourself that you'd humble yourselves at an altar of prayer and say, God, forgive me for being so selfish. God, forgive me for doubting you so much. God, forgive me for taking your grace so lightly. His grace is always sufficient, always will be sufficient, and I don't care what the world says. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what your best friend said. If you trust God and draw nigh to Him, His grace will grow in your life, and you'll find out that He's always able to do everything for you that He said He would do. He'll bring you through every situation. See, when we grow in grace, we grow in trusting and dependent upon Him. But as we grow in grace, we have a responsibility with what God has given us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul is addressing one of the problems that they're having in the church at Corinth. They're almost in the midst of a good old-fashioned Baptist church split. Some are sitting there, they say, well, I'm of Apollos. Now the bunch over here say, well, I'm a Paul. And there's probably another bunch saying, I'm a this and I'm a that. They were divided in what was going on. And Paul said, look, I want you to get something straight. Some say, well, I'm a fundamental Baptist. Some, I'm a Methodist. And some, I'm this and I'm that. Let me tell you what I am. I'm a Christian. Amen. I'm Christ. Amen. The Baptists don't own me. Amen. The Baptists didn't save me. It was Jesus Christ that saved me. Amen. The Baptists can't do anything for me. And trust me, there are some Baptists that are really messed up. Amen. So, you know, don't depend on that. But the Baptists that try to do things right, we try to discern and use the Word of God correctly. But we have a responsibility. Paul said in chapter 3, 1 Corinthians, verse number 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But it let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul said, look, we've got a responsibility here in this dispensation of grace as we grow to preach Christ and Him crucified, to tell people about the risen Savior, to tell people that there is hope in this world. We have a responsibility. We are co-laborers together with Christ. And He said, by the grace of God, He said, I'm a wise master builder that has built and laid a foundation that we can build upon. on. He said that foundation is one that we need to stand on. We can't lay any other foundations. We can't lay a Baptist foundation. We can't lay an independent foundation. We can't lay a King James Bible foundation. Praise God, the only foundation that is laid and the only foundation we can build upon and the only building that we need to build and erect is that that points to Jesus. And those people see Jesus in us. If we build and grow, we look back, we see our church, we see empty pews where once there were full pews. Why? Some folks have quit building. Some folks have quit caring. Some folks have quit doing their part. When you quit doing your part, somebody else has got to pick up the slack. We got folks that have picked up so much slack, they can't carry that. They're dragging as it is now. They can't carry. He said, we're laborers together. We got a responsibility. We are living in the dispensation of grace. We've been given an opportunity to build the church of Christ, to build the bride of Christ, his bride, his desire, his crowning beauty when he comes to this world. It's our responsibility to build it. But so many have given up and have quit building. And we see the church is slowly diminishing. It's not just here, it's everywhere. I talk to pastors all over the place. Now there are places that have gimmicks and, you know, tricks and circus acts to bring people in. But the preaching of God don't bring them in and don't keep them. It don't matter. If you have a promotion and you have some kind of an act and a gimmick to bring them in, somebody else next week will have another one up the street a little bit better than yours. If you're here for the entertainment value, you probably don't get a whole lot out of it. Amen. We're not here to entertain. We're here for serious business. Amen. We're here to tell people about Jesus. We're here to point people to Jesus. And we're here to work for Jesus. He says, but grow in grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord, Savior Jesus Christ. How do we do that? We take the responsibility that he has given us seriously. And we build our lives, our individual personal lives, upon a firm foundation. You know, Paul, he had to get on the right foundation. Amen. Before he could do any other building. I had to get on a right foundation before I can do any building. You got to get on a right foundation before you can do any building. The problem is, what foundation are you on? He said, there can only be one. And there's only one foundation that can stand a storm. There's only one foundation that can stand the floods when they come. And that's Jesus Christ. He said, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All the grace of God is a demonstration of his love that brings us to salvation. The grace of God is a demonstration of his sufficiency. His love poured out in his ability to meet our every need and our every circumstance, no matter what it might be. His love poured out in our lives as we take on the responsibility, girl, settle down, of telling everybody about Jesus. How do we build? How do we build on what God's talking about here? One soul at a time. One life, one individual, one person. This morning, maybe you'd like to be a part of God's building program, and you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've never accepted God's graceful invitation to your life. And this morning you'd come. Brother Jim, Sister Mary, get us.